Turn your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. We're going to begin reading there in verse 1. Excuse me. I want to welcome our internet folks that have joined via the internet. I guess they'll join if I turn it on. We broadcast every Sunday on Facebook Live, and also on our website, understandyourbible.com. And so we welcome you to the broadcast of the message today. And for those that might be interested, if you've missed messages in time past or have an interest in what's been taught, we have all of the messages archived on our website. And so you can go there, understandingyourbible.com, and it's all spelled out one word, and on there you'll find all of our messages archived, as well as contact information. If you're listening and aren't really familiar with our ministry here, you can contact me by email, or my telephone number's on there as well, and we'd love to hear from you. We're going to be at Ephesians chapter 4 today. We've been going through the book of Ephesians, and of course we missed our we didn't do a message on the Bible conference weekend, and then last weekend, or last Sunday, we were in the first part of Ephesians chapter 4. So I'm going to read the first six verses there, and we'll pick up studying where we left off. And we're spending a little more time on these particular verses than we have previously on individual verses, because we're not doing a verse-by-verse study. We're doing topical studies based on the verses in Ephesians. And the thing we're going to do today, I planned on finishing up last week, and we got down, well, let me just read it first. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, I've mentioned time and again that you can really divide Ephesians between the first three chapters and the last three chapters, because the first three chapters focus mainly on our salvation, who we are in Christ, the blessings we have in Christ, all of those things. And there are many doctrinal issues covered there, such as the mystery program given to and through the Apostle Paul. And so it's mainly doctrinal in the sense of what we base our belief upon. And then you get over to chapter 4, and the emphasis turns to our walk in light of what we have learned in the first three chapters. And Paul leaves no doubt about that, because the very first verse, he says, I therefore, and therefore is referring back to all the things he said in the first three chapters about our position in Christ. Because of who we are, because of what we are in Christ, he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beg you, if you will, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. So there's no doubt that Paul is fixing to go into our walk, our standing versus our state. And our walk has to do with how we conduct our life day by day. And there are many wonderful things there. But before Paul really gets into those things, as he will down in like verse 17, he establishes some things that we need to know. First of all, he said, our walk needs to be with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I mentioned when we looked at those verses how it would be a natural thing for us who are in Christ and have this revelation of mystery to somehow develop a haughty attitude about what we know. Paul told the Corinthians that knowledge puffeth up, and knowledge obtained and knowledge applied is good. But there's nothing we can boast in. We can identify with Paul when he said, by the grace of God, we are what we are. And apart from the grace of God, we are nothing. And so Paul says, this walk is to be in lowliness and meekness. And we talked about those words. Meekness is not weakness. We're to do that with long suffering, and not being mean or hateful about it. We're to do it with long suffering, forbearing one another. I mentioned it, forbearing. The word really means to put up with. In love, endeavoring, make it an effort, if you will. And so that tells me it's not always easy to do. We endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then Paul mentions seven things that we're to have unity about. Of course, there are many other things that we could identify where we need to have unity. But he makes these very specific. He said there in verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now we need to always remember, as we're looking at these things, Paul is not talking about people in general. He's talking about the church, the body of Christ. In Ephesians 1, he said he's put all things under his feet, speaking about Christ, and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There is not doctrine here in Ephesians for the little flock. There's doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. The little flock would have that. They would have. It would have benefited them to know what was going on, as Peter well stated in 2 Peter chapter 3. He set account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul hath written unto you. And some things hard to be understood. But the fact is that these things that we're going to talk about are things that pertain to the church, the body of Christ. For example, he said there's one... I'm sorry, go back. I'm in the wrong chapter. There is one body. Well, we know there's more than one body of believers. Those believers that in Christ's ministry... As mentioned back there in Sunday school this morning, you've got a group of people that are going to inherit the land. You've got a group of people going to inherit the heavens and far above all heavens. So it's different groups. But Paul is writing to the church, the body of Christ. And when it comes to the body of Christ, there's only one body. Now, he probably wrote that foreshadowing, knowing that there are going to be some people that take the Acts 28 position. That was supposed to be funny. The Acts 28 position says that there's two bodies. That there's a body that was formed in the book of Acts, and that and sometimes we're accused of believing there's two bodies, but there's a body that's formed in the book of Acts, and we went over those verses in Romans and Corinthians showing it's the same body. We're in the body of Christ. And while there were things that Paul addressed in our Acts ministry are different from the addresses later on, it's still one body, and that body started, no doubt in my mind, with the salvation of the Apostle Paul. And Paul was given the doctrine for the body of Christ. So he said there's one body of Christ. And he says there is one body and one Spirit. Well, why would he say there's one Spirit? Well, because in Corinthians he said there are those that come preaching another Jesus and another gospel and what? Another Spirit. So there's just one Spirit that indwells us, and that is the Spirit of Almighty God indwelling each individual. So there's just one. And then Paul says there's one hope of your calling. And I didn't go ahead and start that last week because there's really a lot of things I want to address today about our hope. Because if you go up to somebody today, this coming week, just do this. If you come in contact with somebody you know or don't know, ask them, are you going to go, do you believe you're going to heaven? And hopefully it'd be somebody that you know is not, well, maybe they are a believer, maybe they're in a denominational church. But just ask them. I mean, that's not an offensive question. Or do you believe when you die you're going to heaven? And if they say yes, ask them why. What is your hope? I'll tell you what, if you ask enough people what the answer will be, well, I sure hope so. I hope so. Well, that's not the kind of hope we're talking about. We discussed this back in the first hour this morning. Hope has to do with the expectation of something we know to be real based on the Word of God. It's not some kind of fan. It's not like I hope my football team wins next Saturday. Not that kind of hope. That's an unknown thing. We hope for what we know. Romans chapter 8, 28. We're saved by hope. Saved by hope. That hope has to do with a faith in the truth of the Word of God. But the fact is today that most people don't recognize and understand who this one body is and how you get into it. Because most people are hung up back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that hope was different. As a matter of fact, go back to Acts 28. Acts 28. Because I've mentioned this recently, but people get hung up on these verses sometimes. And it causes a lot of confusion. Those that take the Acts 28 position generally will say, well, use these verses to try to justify the idea that Paul's ministry was primarily to Israel in the book of Acts. Well, we know that Paul always went to the Jew first. He always started his ministry in the synagogue. And we can rest assured that the first thing that Paul preached in the synagogue was that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, proven to be so by his resurrection from the dead. And so in Acts chapter 28, he said in verse 20, "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you. This cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Well, what was the hope of Israel? It was resurrection. Amen. It's resurrection. And if you go back to Acts 23, look there in verse 6. "But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question.'" So Paul was brought up because before the council, before the magistrates and so forth, because he was preaching that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, proven to be so by the resurrection. That's the foundational truth for what Peter and Paul preached, was the death, burial, and resurrection. Paul preached that he died for our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He gave himself a ransom for all, be testified in due time. So what is this hope of Israel? Well, as I stated, the hope of Israel was resurrection. That was assured, that was guaranteed by Christ being resurrected from the dead. But what was that hope of resurrection for? It was to be resurrected into the land that they had promised under the Abrahamic covenant, when God said, "I'm going to bless you and bless your seed, and through thy seed shall all nations be blessed." And he blessed, and he promised them the land. Go back, just get your concordance sometime and put in the phrase "the land" and see how many times it's mentioned in the Old Testament. That was what they were looking for, folks. As a matter of fact, go back to Luke chapter 1. I love these verses, and I read them quite frequently because they demonstrate clearly what the coming of the Messiah meant to the nation Israel. This is Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, And in verse 67, it says, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved, where? From our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us. If that doesn't tell you that they're looking for a physical deliverance, I don't know what would. Brother Moore used to tell about working with a man that was a Jew down at Brooklynville in Mobile, Alabama. And this Jewish man, he said, do you have a Savior? Now, this was years ago. This was back in the 50s, 1950s, early 60s. And that man said, yes, I do. I have a Savior. Dwight Eisenhower is my Savior. Well, you know why? Because he brought the troops in there, freed people from this Holocaust and so forth, and they were looking for a physical Savior. And that's why they're so deceived. But the point is that's what they were looking for. He says in verse 71 that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised our fathers, and remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. So that was the foretelling of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer for Israel. And of course we know that Israel as a nation rejected him. So the question is if these Old Testament saints had the hope of inheriting the land that God promised them, and they died, how are they going to inherit it? By being resurrected. Look back in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 37. There's a passage over here that makes it pretty clear, but people try to discount what is said in Ezekiel 37 by making a spiritual application with a literal application. And I'm going to show you that in a minute. This is a picture of the resurrection. Look in Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. He said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews of flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from four winds, O breath, and breath upon thee slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into him, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. You see that? These bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried, and our flesh hope, and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you in the land of Israel. Notice that was future tense. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, saith the Lord. I believe they're going to be put in the land. That's what he said there. Now let me read you the note that's in my Bible. The note that the publisher of the Bible put. Ezekiel 37, 11 through 14, there's an interpretation of the vision. The bones represent hopeless and helpless Israel. The graves speak of her political demise. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit who will affect the regeneration of the people. The vision does not depict the physical resurrection of individuals, but the political and spiritual revivals of Israel. Well, that just destroys the whole thing. If it's just a spiritual thing, then the promises made to Israel never get fulfilled. That means God's a liar. And God is not a man that he should lie. Job, I believe it's in chapter 16, says, though the worms destroy my body, in my flesh I shall see God. Well, how in the world is that going to happen? He's going to be resurrected. He's going to be in a resurrected body, in a body of flesh, and they're going to inherit the land. Jesus Christ told his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there are those that are going to inherit the earth. That's their hope. That is not our hope. There are those today that teach that the hope is that of bringing in the kingdom. Methodist Church been trying to do that for over 100 years. And I actually had a man tell me about 25 years ago, he said, our ministry is to bring in the kingdom upon this earth. And we're trying to fulfill the Great Commission. And I said, well, how's that working for you? He said, well, things are getting better and better. And I said, what news do you watch? And this was years ago. Folks, I'm 78 years old. I've never seen a time in my life when things were getting better. They just get worse and worse. Excuse the English there. Evil men and seducers, Paul says, shall wax worse and worse. There's only one hope. And it's not the peace agreement that was made a few weeks ago. Jimmy Carter made that same peace agreement back in the 70s. They'll be fighting within 5 years again over there. And you know when it's going to stop? When the Lord comes. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And then there'll be peace over there. And not until. And I know people get upset when you talk about the Israel. I got just an email just about a week ago. Do you believe that the Israel of today is the Israel of the Bible? I said, nope. He wrote back and he said, well, surely you could elaborate more than that. He asked a question. I'm known for short answers. I said, no. He wrote back and he said, what do you think about that? I said, I believe, as according to the book of Hosea, that Israel today is, lo am I. They are not God's people. And they're saved like anybody else is saved. And there is no promises. There are no promises being fulfilled to Israel today. I mean, everybody back in 1947, when they declared a nation, said, that's it, now they're a nation. Not in the eyes of God, they weren't. They're scattered. And they will be. And so the hope of Israel, it had several aspects to it. It has the aspect of the Messiah, the Savior, a descendant of David, coming and ruling and reigning. It has the covenants God made with Israel. It's fulfilled in the New Testament doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it holds a future expectation for the nation of Israel. And if you want to find out more about that, I suggest you read Hebrews chapter 8 several times and see what the Bible says about that covenant. Matter of fact, let's just go ahead and take time to read that. Somebody might be driving down the highway listening and never get back over to Hebrews chapter 8, but this is a very important passage in the book of Hebrews concerning, guess what? Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 8, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, as contrasted to the old covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. The reference there is to Jeremiah chapter 31, the covenant that God's going to make with the house of Israel. Verse 8, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, after those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. I was teaching about this new covenant in a Bible study down in North Georgia several years ago, and a man said, well, that new covenant has already been established. I said, what? And he said, yeah, it was established in Acts chapter 2. And he said, but then it was postponed. I said, well, let's read Hebrews chapter 8. So I read down through there, and I got down to verse 12, and I stopped. He said, so? That's what I'm saying. I said, but you didn't read verse 13. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. I said, then had it vanished away at the writing of Hebrews? He said, oh. No, it had not vanished away. It will remain in effect until the Lord establishes the new covenant with the house of Israel, put his laws in their heart. He said, I'm going to put my spirit in you. That's the hope of Israel. Now, we have a new hope. We have the hope of eternal life. And we'll just take the last few minutes. Well, we've got pretty good time. Go ahead. Turn back to Ephesians. And look back in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, he's praying for the Ephesians. In verse 17 he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." So, we have the hope of His calling. We are called by the gospel. We are saved by believing the gospel. And so when Paul over there in Ephesians chapter 4 says, there's one body, one spirit, even you're called in one hope of what? Your calling. So there's one hope of our calling, and that hope is a heavenly hope. It's not the hope of inheriting the earth. It's a heavenly hope. Colossians 1:5 says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof before you heard in the word of the truth of the gospel." So this heavenly hope is our hope, our expectation of eternity in with the Lord Jesus Christ. This hope, look over in 2 Thessalonians, and we can quickly, it's easy to identify the difference in our hope than the hope of Israel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians 2. Did I say Colossians originally? 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." And boy, the Calvinists love that. But notice how it actually reads. He's chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He didn't say, he's not saying he chose certain individuals. He chose to believe it. He chose to save anybody that would believe the truth and receive the truth. "Whereunto he called you," there's that calling, "by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope," through what? Grace. Not through promise, through grace. Not the promises made to Israel. It's through the grace of God. "Comfort your hearts, establish you in every good work, word and work." So our hope is based on the grace of God. In 1 Timothy 1:1, don't take time to turn there, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope." So look over in Titus chapter 1. Titus 1. This one hope, Paul had an awful lot to say about it, and it's, every one of the statements he makes about it are extremely important. Titus chapter 1, and again, the hope in the Bible, and it, for those that weren't in the first hour, it's an expectation. It's not something that we hope for like you hope you're going to get out at 12 o'clock so you can beat the other people to the restaurants. Now, that might happen, but you don't know for sure. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness." By the way, godliness is associated with the acknowledgement of the truth, folks. Godliness has very little to do with what people preach about godliness today, because they insert all kind of things into the lot. People say, you've got to do this. This is godliness. And it's all usually attached to things you do in your flesh. Real godliness is acknowledging the truth. Paul said, "in hope of eternal life." Now this explains what hope really is. in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Then is it certain? Yes, it is. It's spoken of as a hope, the hope of eternal life. Why is it not just something we hope for in the way that we use the word hope? He says it's because God, it cannot lie, promised before the world began. And then over in chapter 3, Paul talks about there our salvation. He says it's not verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by what? His grace. We should be made heirs according to what? The hope of eternal life. Eternal life. So we have the hope of eternal life. But notice back in chapter 2 what Paul says about this hope. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. Now here's something that's added that we didn't read in those other verses. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What is our hope? The hope of Israel was resurrection. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, I have a mystery I want to share with you. In effect, I'm just paraphrasing. He said, I'm going to give you some information not previously revealed. And here it is. You don't have to die to go to heaven. He said, the dead in Christ shall rise first. They which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the Lord. So in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, we see that we have a hope. And that hope is not just dying and being resurrected. We have the hope of being caught up to the Lord. I was talking with a lawyer this past week. And we were talking about writing out a will. We decided we were going to write all the kids out of it and spend it all. But we were discussing some things about some finances and so forth. And he said, you know, what would really just solve this whole thing? If the rapture took place, we wouldn't have to do none of this stuff, would we? I said, amen, brother. And it's our hope, folks. It's a blessed hope. It's a hope of being caught up together. And I believe it's going to happen. Maybe not in my lifetime. Maybe not in yours. But the Bible says we have a blessed hope, and that hope is the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And He's going to appear in the clouds, and we're going to be caught up to meet Him. Israel, they're looking for Him to return to earth. We're looking to leave the earth. And it's altogether different. That's the blessed hope. That's the hope of eternal life. That's the blessed hope. Israel, they didn't have that hope. As a matter of fact, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. They were looking for that hope. Psalms 130, verse 7, let Israel hope in the Lord, for the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all their iniquities. You see, folks, it's important that we acknowledge and understand and preach that there's one hope. There's one Spirit, and there's one hope. So we go back over to Ephesians 4, and we'll close over here. And you know that I use the word fascinate, and the Word of God does fascinate me because of the perfectness of it and how things are so tied together. Because Paul starts out here in this chapter talking about our walking worthy of the vocation where we're called. You can't walk worthy of that vocation and believe that your hope is the same as Israel. You see, our walk is tied to what we believe. Our godliness is tied to what we believe. So we're to walk worthy of the vocation. And he says you need to do it with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep this unity. Not that man faith. You see, many years ago there was an ecumenical movement. And back in the 70s, there was a huge revival meeting at Notre Dame University at the stadium there. And guess who? It was a revival of Pentecostalism. They said this is a sign of the coming of the Lord. And there was a priest that spoke there, and he said that this Pentecostal movement was a sign of all of religion coming home to the mother church. That's his words. If you go, just do a search sometime on the revival of Notre Dame back in the early 70s. And they believed that that was the coming together of all of religion. Well, you know what? Most of religion, they ain't going up. Say, well, that's a harsh statement. Listen, folks, if you believe that you've got to be baptized to be saved, then you're not saved. Now, if you believe that you need to be baptized afterwards, that's different. In other words, it doesn't matter what denomination. I'm not trying to single anybody out. But if you're not trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ plus nothing, you're not going to heaven. That's just how clear and simple it is. And so they have a false hope because they're not paying attention. And so Paul says, endeavoring to keep this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There ought to be peace. And he said, there's one body. It's the body of Christ. There's one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. Even if you're called in one hope of your calling. What is the hope of that calling? It's that blessed hope of seeing our Savior at the catching away. And if not, at the resurrection. Question is today, and the question that should be in your mind is, do you have that hope? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you died today, or if the catching away took place today, that you would go up? That you'd be resurrected into eternal life? Do you have that hope? Your hope, as the old song says, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He died for our sins. God made Him to be sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. If you've never trusted Him, I ask you today to believe the gospel and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He'll save you. You can do that right now. Say, well, don't I need to say a prayer? No, don't need to do anything. Just trust Him. I hope you'll do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for Your Word. We thank You for the instruction of it, for the clarity of it. We thank You, Lord, that we have a hope. And that hope is in You and Your finished work at Calvary. And Lord, I pray today if there are those listening to this message either now or at any time later, if they don't have that hope, that they would realize that they can, not because of anything they did in their flesh, but because of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary when He died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. We thank You for that. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're dismissed.